scripture reading for this morning will be coming from Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. Colossians 1, 12 through 18. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, or dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Good morning. I know it seems a little blustery and cold out there, but we're tough, right? We can handle it. If I wasn't dressed up in my Sunday duds, I'd have had on my hooded downfield coat this morning when I got out. Some of you have asked, but some of you are probably wondering where my wonderful wife is this morning. And she got up early and drove to Alabama because our granddaughter, who is expecting, they're having a shower for her, a baby shower, and so she wanted to attend that, and so she did. And so hopefully she'll be back with us, or back with me, this evening. And I can't tell you how much I appreciate you, your kind words, the way you've welcomed us into this family, and the opportunity that we have then to serve you here. I appreciate the prayers that are offered up on our behalf, and all the acts of kindness that you offer, and we appreciate it. This morning we're going to talk about the body of Christ. And we're going to look at this thought from three perspectives, three questions really. And we're going to answer those questions as we go through the lesson. The first one is an obvious question: what is the body of Christ? The second one is, how important is it to be in the body of Christ? And the third one is, how do I get into the body of Christ? Those are the three questions we want to deal with in our lesson this morning. So as we're going to begin with that first one, and I searched and searched for a representation of a body. And however crude this is, it's the best I could come up with to fulfill the purpose of this lesson from my perspective. So hopefully that you'll appreciate this. But what we have there is just an image of a human body with a head, arms and legs and a torso and everything. We just can't tell, you know, who it is, or if they're male or female, or old or young, or whatever. It doesn't matter. It's just a representation of the body. And so we look at several passages that we have that talk about the body of Christ. And here are some things we can learn from those texts. In Colossians 1:18, it says that he is the head of the church, the body. Head of the body, which is the church. And in Ephesians 1:22 and 23, we are told that all things have been put under his feet, and he's been given to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And so these two verses tell us right away what the body of Christ is, in at least in one sense. And so you shouldn't be too surprised to see these statements. Now in Ephesians 5:23, it was written that husbands were to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself. He's the Savior of the body of the church. Now, so the body, in one definition that we're looking at, is the church. The church is the body of Christ. But also, the church is also known as the kingdom. Now, there are many, and I must admit that in my younger days, before I obeyed the gospel, I was one of those who was looking for the coming of the kingdom. You know, the premillennial business. But then I discovered that the Bible doesn't talk about that. When they talked about the kingdom in the Bible days, in the days of Christ and following, it was Jesus. From Jesus' perspective, it's about to be here. And then from Peter's perspective in Acts chapter 2 and forward, it is here. And so how is the church the kingdom? Colossians 1:13 tells us that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and been translated into the kingdom of our Lord. In Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13, we have Jesus walking with his disciples. And he asked them a question. Now, before I tell you the question, I want to lay a little background on that. By this time, these 12 men had been with Jesus and seen the things he had done and taught. They had observed, most likely, as we all would, that those others who were there, the things that they said about who this man was, and they probably had been on that limited commission, and when they were preaching the message that Jesus sent them out to preach about repentance and the kingdom of heaven, that they probably also heard some people opine about who this man, Jesus, was. So with that thought in mind, Jesus then asked them this question: who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And so they began to offer up answers. If you were in our morning class last week when we were in Mark chapter 8, King Herod heard about, saw whatever Jesus, and wondered aloud. I believe this must be John the Baptist, even though I had him beheaded, that he's come from the dead. Well, you know, that was one of the answers that the apostles gave to Jesus to that question. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Some say John the Baptist. Well, that's a natural conclusion that people would make because they were preaching essentially the same message. But then others say that you're Elijah. You know, Elijah been physically dead for hundreds of years, but it was prophesied that in the days when the Messiah would come, that Elijah would be there preparing the way for him. But Jesus is not Elijah. Or maybe he was Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And all those were logical things that people might say, knowing about the things written in the Old Testament days and seeing and hearing the things that Jesus was doing. It makes sense that they would say those things. But you know, the apostles never told Jesus, in answer to his question, who do men say that I am, the right answer. So then he asked them a second question: who do you say that I am? And then Peter, the one who was always ready to be at the front of whatever, he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to him, that's right. But flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. All the things that you heard that men said about me were not right. They didn't say, I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God. They said, I'm John the Baptist. They said, I'm Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Even Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3, and he said, we know you're a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles you're doing except God be with him. But he didn't acknowledge him as the one they were seeking, that Messiah, that Christ. So, then Jesus said to Peter, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. And by the way, the word translated for Peter means pebble or stone. And upon this rock, which is a different word than that translated Peter, it means a big slab of rock upon which you might build something. Like in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus said, the wise man built his house upon the rock. He didn't build it on a pebble. He built it on a piece of bedrock. Upon this rock I will build my church. And I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom. Now let me ask you, do you think that Jesus said, I'm going to build this, but I'm going to give you the keys to something else? That doesn't make any sense, does it? He said, I'm going to build my church and I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom, because the kingdom and the church are synonymous. And Jesus was letting them know that there. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about this from this discussion from this perspective. It says that God has put all things under Jesus' feet. He was reigning up in heaven. He's the king. He's ruling over this kingdom, and it says until the end comes, and then when the end comes, he's going to deliver up the kingdom unto God. The kingdom was already there. Paul said we've been translated into it. Jesus said it was imminent and in his day. And then we see that Paul wrote that Jesus was ruling in that kingdom, and that at the end he was going to deliver it up to God. Not at some time way off in the future was it going to come and be established and stay here for a period of time and be totally different from the church. The church is the kingdom. So as we look at the first question, we have this. The body of Christ is the church that Jesus bought, that he built, and it's the kingdom of which he preached, repent for the kingdom is at hand. Now, here's Christ is the head, and the body is composed of the church, which is the kingdom. That's question number one. Question number two is this. If the church is the body of Christ and it's the kingdom, how important is it for us to be in that body? Now, David was telling us about a conversation he had with somebody this week. And while this isn't the focus of that discussion, it was about this general topic, about how important it was which church that one would attend. In fact, I believe if I quoted you right here, there's only one church. That's what he told him. And of course, you know the world doesn't want to believe that. How important is it to be in Christ's body? So we're going to look at now some things listed in the scriptures which are all mentioned to be in Christ, which means they're in the body of Christ. Romans 3:24, it says, redemption is in Christ. Now the verse before that is the one that says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then he follows that up talking about that we are saved. Our redemption is in Christ. Redemption is in Christ. Well, what if you're not in Christ? Then you're not redeemed. In Romans 8:1 it says, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation if you're in Christ means there is condemnation if you're not in Christ. In Romans 8:30, it says that there is nothing in this world, nothing that can happen to us, nothing that's going on that can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ. God's love is in Christ. And when we're there, we're never going to be separated then from His love in that sense. 1 Corinthians 1:2, Paul addressed that letter to those and he called them the sanctified. The Christians, the saints, the sanctified, the justified. You know, justified, never sinned. Justified. That's in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:22, those who are made alive are in Christ. Well, what do you mean made alive? Well, you know, Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be what? Born again. That's what he's talking about, made alive. You know, we have to put off the old man, put on the new man. We are born again. We're created anew. We walk to rise in newness of life. In Ephesians 1:3, it says that all spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Spiritual blessings are not outside of Christ. They are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, new creatures are in Christ. New creatures. Now notice this list. The redeemed, no condemnation, the love of God, the sanctified, those made alive, the spiritual blessings, new creatures, salvation is in Christ. It's nowhere else. Nowhere else we can go in the world. No other institution, no other person, no other body. There's Christ's body, of which He's the head and the ruler and the Savior. And that's where the spiritual blessings are. That's where salvation is. That's where the new creatures are, born again. It seems to me that if all these things that we desire all of these, that's why we're assembled together, is to talk about those. And we've become Christians because we desire to have these things for us. They're in Christ, in His body, not anywhere else. That's how important it is to be in there. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more towards the end. So the next question is this. If the church is the kingdom, is the body of Christ, and it's awfully important that we be there because salvation is there, the love of God is there, spiritual blessings are there, to be made alive is there, how then do I get there? I want us to think about the difference in this word, in, because we've been talking about being in the body, in Christ. The word in just signifies a location or a place, right? Like, right now, we're in this building. This morning, prior to this, we were in our houses. That's what that word signifies. But the question is, how did we get there? How did we get there? So here's the difference between in and into. This dog is in the water. But that doesn't tell us how he got in the water. It just tells us where he is. So I've been talking about how important it is for us to be in the body of Christ, but I haven't told you about getting into there. See, there's a difference between in and into. In the first picture, the dog's in the water. In the second picture, it shows him getting into the water. Now, it wouldn't matter, I guess, for this purpose, whether he jumped in or he was thrown in or whatever. But while he was going into, he wasn't there. I'm not in the body of Christ if I'm getting into the body of Christ. Most every day when I wake up, I take a shower and then I get dressed. Before I have my clothes on, I'm not in them. But after I put them on, I am in them. I wasn't trying to paint a picture for anybody, but I see some grins going on out there. Galatians 3:27 says this, "Know ye not, as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Just like I put on my clothes this morning. Once I put them on, I'm in them. When I put on Christ, then I'm in Him. It says baptism does that for me. This is not the only text that says that. In Romans 6:3, it says that when we are baptized, we're baptized into Him, into His death. Now that's important because we have to fulfill that picture that's presented in Romans chapter 6. Now I'm just focusing about one short verse right here, but let's think about that a broader text here. We're baptized into His death. The picture here is this. Jesus died on the cross for my sins. In order for me to benefit from that, I have to die to my sins. What do you mean? Well, those things that I used to do, those things that I used to think were important, the worldly things. You know, Titus describes them as unrighteousness, as ungodliness, worldly lusts, those things. I have to put those away and look for the things that are right. Right? I'm dying to sin. I'm going to be a new man, not the old man. The old man's still living in sin. The new man is trying to live in Christ. I have to do that. Christ died for my sins. I have to die to my sins. Christ was buried in a tomb. To stay in this picture, I need to be buried. Well, Romans 6:3 says we're buried with Him in baptism. That's a watery grave. That gives us this illustration that we're talking about. Then it says that Christ was resurrected. He came out of that tomb. He overcame death. When I come out of that watery grave, I'm being resurrected in a sense. Raised to walk in newness of life. So there's the picture. Christ died for my sins. He was buried and He rose from the grave. I die to my sins. I'm buried with Him in baptism, and then I get to come out and participate in that. And as a matter of fact, if you read verse 5, it's a conditional statement. If we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, then we can be in the likeness of His resurrection. That's a conditional statement. If, then. Well, what if you don't meet the if? Then you don't get the then. The body of Christ. It's the church of Christ. It's the church that belongs to Christ. Why does it belong to Him? He built it, Matthew 16. He bought it, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. It's also known as the kingdom that He preached was coming. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, there's one body. You know, along with one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. Just one. That's His body. That's the one that He bought. It's His body, which is the church. Not just any church. You see, Jesus didn't say, I will build my churches. He said, I will build my church. One. Just one. He built it. He's the head of it. It's all, everything's under His feet. He built the church, which is the kingdom. He purchased the church with His blood when He died on the cross. That blood is the only thing that can wash away our sins. And we contact that blood when we submit to God, when we submit to His plan in order for us to get into the body of His Son. Because at the end, He's going to deliver that up. He's going to deliver up the kingdom at the end to God. So, the final question for this morning is this. When Jesus delivers up the kingdom unto God at the end, where will I be? Will I be in it? In Christ? Or will I be on the outside, left out? You know, Jesus talked about a wedding feast that people were invited to. And there were 10, the Bible in King James describes them as virgins, 10 maidens. They were there. They didn't know what time the party was going to start. Pretty soon it got kind of late in the day, and 5 of them realized, we don't have enough oil in our lamps. If He doesn't come right now, we're not going to be able to see. Give us some of your oil that we might have some. And they said, we've just got enough for ourselves. You'll have to go get your own. So they left. The 5 left. And while they were gone, the bridegroom came. And when He came, He said, it's time. They went in, and then they shut the door. And then the 5 young ladies who didn't have enough oil in their lamps, then they showed up. But guess what? They didn't get to go in. That's the picture that we have to look at when thinking about this question I just asked you. If you're not in the kingdom, when the end comes, you're not ever going to be in it. You're going to be on the outside, like those five foolish virgins who were not prepared when he came, when the bridegroom came, and they missed out on the wedding. You know, it's not that difficult for us to be prepared. The Bible says we have to believe in God, Hebrews 11:6. That we have to believe that Jesus is His Son, John 3:16 and following. That we have to be willing to repent of our sins, Acts 2:38. That we have to be willing to make a confession that Jesus is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8. And then, as we pointed out in our lesson, we have to submit ourselves to baptism. To be buried with Christ, that puts us into Christ so we can be in the kingdom when it comes up at the end. Baptized for the remission of our sins, Acts 22:16. And then, as that new person, that made alive person, I'm not in sin anymore, I'm alive. I have to be willing to be faithful. To remain faithful even if I'm faced with death because of my faith. And to grow and to mature to help make my calling and election sure by adding these things to my faith. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God because you've never obeyed the gospel, we want to offer you that opportunity today. All you have to do is come forward and express your desire. We'll talk with you and pray with you and we will help you. And to do that, or maybe you've obeyed the gospel in the past, but now the world is getting a hold on you and you're not being fruitful. You're being choked out. You're allowing the things of this life to get you down. And maybe you even get angry with God. But we can help you if you'll come forward and confess your sin and be restored as a faithful child of God. We'd urge you to do that this morning. If you have a need, won't you come forward right now as we stand.